series on the gospel and emotional spirituality. If you're new to FBC, this is a series that happens once a month on emotional health, which is critical to our well-being. And next year, just to let you know, we'll be doing a new series from the womb to the tomb, the proposed series that will deal from all the generations in the church. Let me just begin today's message and what we're discussing. You know, every time I speak, my wife will ask me, excuse me, is your sermon going to be depressing? So I have reached a deal with my wife. 1 month uplifting, 1 month depressing. Fair, huh? So last time I spoke, I was told it was very uplifting. So guess what happens today? So, sorry lah, have to be. Now, I think there's a place to do both, yeah? Let me just try to explain this. Have you ever had a time in your life where you felt so hard-pressed? You felt alone. And it was just outside crashing in, inside pushing out, and your mind just wants to burst. If you're human like me, beyond this facade we put on when we come to church, the smiles we put in front of everyone, a lot of us carry personal pains. Now, you may feel you're very alone if you are in one of those categories. But let me just share with you the words of Paul. Look at the text we just read, part of it. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. That's the Apostle Paul, you know. So that we despaired of life itself. Or in simple English, no point living. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Apostle Paul, suicidal. And in case we think it's a one-off thing, look at chapter 7. And this is another experience. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest. We were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. So if Paul himself felt depressed, went through a difficult time, I want to start off by comforting you. If the great apostle felt that, you are not alone. So yes, today's message is a little bit difficult. We're going to look at comforting others. And the message goes to two groups of people. In particular, if you are struggling. That's the principal group we're talking to. Now, if you're feeling very blessed. You're in a very blessed space right now. Your life is going good. Your marriage is fine. You're not lonely. You got money in the bank. Your health is great. That's a message for you too. Because if you're comfortable, God wants you to comfort others. And we're just going to go into that a little bit. Let me start off by doing a prayer. And again, if you are not local, what we try to do once a month is to encourage everyone to pray in the local language. We are to be all things to all men. We cannot love the majority race here unless we don't understand or don't speak the language. So join me as we pray in our native language. Marilah kita berdoa pagi ini. Saya nak jemput semua di sini sebagai keluarga Yesus Kristus untuk mententeramkan hati kami. Dan Yesus Kristus, Tuhan kami sekarang datang di bawah-Mu. Kemarin kita berada di dalam penjara dosa. Dulu di penjara dosa. Kemarin pula kita dibebaskan. Dibebaskan kerana anak-Mu yang mati di pala disalibkan untuk kita. Dan pagi ini kita berdoa, apa teguran yang kamu ingin memberi kita, biarlah kita menerimanya dengan sesungguh hati di bawah ajaran-Mu. Dan kita berdoa ini di bawah nama anak-Mu, Yesus Kristus. Amen. The text is quite straightforward to read. I want to get us into the habit of reading the Bible for ourselves. You don't need to be a theologian. You don't even really need a commentary. Commentaries are great, but the one way to read the Bible is to look at the way words are repeated, and then you find a structure. So you find here two words that are brought up. All our troubles, verse 4, and verse 8, about the trouble. So immediately, you can tell there are two sections. Now, one way of reading it is this way. Verses 3 to 7 is the theory. Verses 8 to 11 is the application, or in more biblical terms, 3 to 7 is the theology of it. Verses 8 to 11 is the experience of it. So we're reading these two texts side by side. And the way to move forward is every time Paul picks up another word, like comfort and suffering, we'll see how they work in experience and theology. How does the word hope happens in theology? How does the word hope happens in experience? Then we'll be able to get the practical reality from a teaching of God. So there are two sections here, very clear. And let's go in and zero in from the first few verses. But 3 points: God, the source of our comfort; suffering that comforts, because suffering and comfort are redemptive. They bring us to the cross. And lastly, comforting others as a body ministry. Not as a ministry of a few people or people are gifted on it, but let me propose to you, the text is telling you, comforting others is a ministry every single one of you seated here should be involved in. Let's look at the verse. The verse is quite interestingly structured. He says, it starts off with a benediction, praise be to God, and then 3 lines are brought up. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, then repeated again, Father of compassion. The two go in parallel. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of compassion. The two sit side by side because of the use of the language, and the God of all comforts. Now that in itself is very loaded. What is he telling you? We all comfort each other. You have a child, you comfort your child. You have someone you love, you comfort him. You see a colleague at work, you go and put your hand around him. We all instinctively comfort people. But is how you comforting someone the way God wants you to comfort? Let's use a simple example. Kids, you know, kids are quite interesting. You see a kid. I mean, I live in a condo, right? You have a kid, and the kid falls down from his little tricycle. He gets up, he cries, ah! Looks around, nobody. They pause, he walks up. You can see it, you know, he walks to where his parents are, his mother, and then and everybody goes around him. Suffering has power, you know. So the way you comfort sometimes may not necessarily be the way God wants you to do it. So God tells you, he's the source of it, and he layers it by saying all comfort basically comes from Christ. He centers it on Christ. Now, there's a very well-known saying, the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. A few weeks ago, my daughter was up here leading worship, and I sat at the back. You may not have been here. If you were, first service, and all these aunties were looking at my daughter, and then they turn around, and in Cantonese, gong, Likoloya! Ah, hiya. You don't understand the Cantonese, just follow the body language. Then they look at her again, Ho chi le wo, gong ye tu chi le wo, to che. Meaning, my daughter is my clone. If you ever meet my daughter, very simple. Next time I bring along a 16-year-old girl, I'll just say this. You say, yup, your daughter. Just imagine me with long hair. Man, that's a terrible thing to say about myself. Not a very badly thing to say. But anyway, we won't go there. Now, what am I telling you this? The apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. Meaning, if God is a God of comfort, that is in his character, what does it say about his children? The children of God should demonstrate that character. So all of us should demonstrate compassion, not enough, because we are all very capable of demonstrating compassion, but compassion that demonstrates God as the source. How do we explain this? For example, God comforts us. How? We'll go through that in a while. And because he comforts us, we comfort others. What happens when we comfort others? Others glorify God. That's the biblical position. The default position for a lot of us is we comfort others by chopping God out of the picture. Now, once you do that, what do others do? They glorify who? They glorify us. Sometime last year, there was a big tragedy in our church. And sometimes this happens in many churches, in many cases. And there was this sister who really wanted to help the family that went through the tragedy and offered a lot of money, offered this, offered that. And the family just basically said, no, I'm not interested. And she got very hurt. And she comes and tells me, I tried so much to comfort them and they rebuffed me. Have you ever had that? We all had that, right? Now, the question you're going to ask yourself, why are you feeling rebuffed? Because innate in our nature is this. If we come to church and we settle in and we try to help, be nice, comfort, be kind, and people reject us, we don't get these words to us. Thank you, Arnold. You're such a nice guy. Thanks, Arnold. Without you, I would not have made it. And we're honest with ourselves. We all want to hear those words. But if you're in Christ, you're supposed to take that verse and pull it back to God. And how do we see this demonstrated? We see it in Christ, who walked on the earth, healed many, freed so many from bondages, and when he died on the cross, not one person was there. Completely abandoned. That's the model we look at. Why? Because Paul ties it to Christ. We see that in verse 5, he says, "For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." And when you talk about share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, what is the main suffering of Christ? His death on the cross. Why are we comforted through Christ? Because he was resurrected on the third day. The two go hand in hand. A gospel-centered church is a church that comforts. So let's give a simple example. If somebody comes to FBC and has got what we call manic depression, or the medical term is called being bipolar, would you extend a hand? Or let's make it simpler. How do you know in your midst those who struggle with anxiety, those who struggle with loneliness, people who struggle with low self-esteem, people who struggle with degrees of depression? Do you want to say, you know what, that's not my job, let them go find a psychiatrist who can prescribe serotonin to them. Let them go and see a therapist out there. The church doesn't get involved in this. What does the text tell you? Church is front and center. This is your responsibility. Let's get the theory right. We go to practical. Now, how do you do it? Because right now you can say, I don't feel equipped. I'm not trained. I didn't study psychology. How should I help? You know, so let's break it down a little bit. But let's get to the fundamental root of what comforts a person and what is the comfort that they get from God. And two, the word hope is anchored in two verses. Verse 7, it says, "Our hope for you is firm. We know that just as you share in our sufferings, you also share our comfort." Notice it's a replication of verse 5, but he replaces Christ with our. In verse 5, it's sufferings of Christ, comfort of Christ. Now in verse 7, it's our suffering, our comfort. You notice that? So Paul is taking the sufferings and comfort of Christ and lowering it to himself. He's going to share in that. Now, how is that actually applied? We find that in verse 9, because of an incident. He was depressed. He tells you why. Quite likely, it was something that happened in Ephesus in the book of Acts. And you see this happen. And here's the key word. We might not rely on ourselves, but on God. And what did God do? He raised the dead. That's the gospel. He delivered us from such a peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set a hope that he will continue to deliver us. Look at the confidence in verse 10. He has delivered us. He will deliver us again. He will continue to deliver us. So we are now seeing one word that's coming in. The root from suffering to comfort is hope. But hope in what? Hope that your medical condition will improve. We all pray it does. It sometimes doesn't. Hope that your marriage is sustained. It doesn't end bad. We pray it does. Sometimes it doesn't. Hope that your business doesn't fail. Hope that your family doesn't fall apart. Hope that their relationship is restored. We pray for that, but sometimes it doesn't. So hope in what? Hope in God who raised Christ from the dead and the promises that come from that. And he tells us this in another chapter. I'm not going to read this in detail, but let me break it down. It starts off, we know if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed. Or we know my cancers may not get better. We know my marriage may not improve. We know that all these problems may not go away. And he tells you what happens. He says, I have another dwelling from God, an eternal house. Go back and read that in verse 6. Because of that, We are confident and know as long as we are at home in this body, that means while I'm still suffering, we are away from the Lord, but we live by faith. So life is not defined by my sufferings, but by my hope in the promises of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Now that's something easy to say, not so easy to practice, because what happens when you're suffering? You wake up, you think about it. You go to bed, you think about it. You anything you do is layered by it. You go through it, it's become so painful because the divorce is coming, or you haven't got a job, or things are just not going right. You go through the days going through the motions. The pain's not going away, and you hope until that's removed, you can function. And sometimes it's just there, and there, and there. And you define life just by your problem. I think this is something we've got to soak in. And Paul is saying, my life is not defined by that. Look beyond your earthly dwelling and look to the promises of God. I'll give you a sad example. And this is Yemi Lam. Man, is she gorgeous. You know, and she was a very well-known actress. She acted in Odyssey, Chinese Odyssey. She's been acting in Stephen Chow shows. She was considered one of the three dragon ladies in the 90s. And in Hong Kong TVB time, she was considered one of the most beautiful women of a beautiful actress of that time. This is what, in the late 80s, early 90s. Rising star. Gorgeous. She had a boyfriend who was a billionaire. Then what happened? First, the mom died, then the dad died. Her first boyfriend committed suicide. And then she had an accident that traumatized her so much she couldn't get a job. This is her last year. So when you put your hope in things which the world says, wow, they don't last, you know. Now this may be an extreme example, but we could replicate this on the fact that, hey, I got a nice house, I got a good marriage, I got good health, that's my hope. And the Lord is saying that can be taken. I got a good family, I got a good husband, that can be taken. So Christ says, put it in me. You are mine. Who are you? You are mine. And my promises will anchor you through the storms in life. Here's another reason why I brought up this example. Because like most hurting people pass through many phases to find peace. And she went to temples, she went to psychiatrists. In the last years of her life, she went to the church. And 1 week ago, she passed away. At the age of 55. And you read the Chinese press, they will basically say she has such a sad life, it's better she passed away. It's such a sad thing to say. It's made sadder because she went to the church for refuge. And I challenge you, in our midst here, there are people who struggle. And it is the role of the church, the role of all of you who have received comfort, to give that comfort. Because Christ received everyone. He received the prostitute. He received the adulteress. He received the lame. He received the leper. He received the foreigner. That's Isaiah 41, the promise of to bind the brokenhearted. And that covenant is the covenant of the church. So for all of us who are comforted, this is our role. When people like this come to the church, it is my role and your role to comfort them. But here, let's look a little bit of, if you are struggling bit through some difficulties, let's see how Scripture teaches you to move on. But first, we look at our identity. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth should care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light away from my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you have done. Not because of what I have done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. Like Yemi Lam, you could be that beautiful flower that the whole Hong Kong movie industry looked at you and tomorrow faded. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. You could be like Steve Jobs, who had everything and in his last years had nothing, even with his family, with his father, and with his daughter. And here the promise of the Lord says, still, you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you told me who I am. I'm yours. And this morning, the Lord is saying this, are you calling on him? Are you calling? Do you know that you are his? How do we go through when we struggle in bad times? Here's another example, something lighter. Now, if you are depressed or not very happy, I encourage you to watch this interview. Sure make you feel better. I watched it a lot of times. It was very therapeutic. I have to confess that. Very therapeutic. I don't know whether that's a godly thing to say as a preacher of the church, but yeah, if you're not Malaysian, ask a Malaysian friend. They will explain it to you. Now, the most interesting thing of the sermon was at one point, he gets up. That's the thing. And then he says something to the reporter. Come on now. You are what? Not being? It isn't fair. Don't we all say that when things don't go right? God, it isn't fair. And when that thing comes to you, you don't act right. Like our former PM, you walk out, then you do more strange things. You go to Facebook and say more stranger things. Pain blinds you to doing what is right. So Paul tells us this. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in this body or away for it, or in simple English, we make it a goal to please him, whether I'm going through trouble or not. Why? Because verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of God. So one word is attached to hope, obedience. Simple example, you can choose to be happy or you can choose to be sad. You say, Arnold, I can't be happy. But then how do you explain Paul in Philippians when he tells you to rejoice again and again, rejoice? I don't feel like rejoicing. I'm in a lot of pain. What does Paul mean when he says you got to rejoice? I give you a simple example. Here's to all married people who had fights with their wives. What happens when you fight with your wife? Wife not here today, so I can tell it. I shared a more halal version of it in the first service. This one, I'll do a more haram version. See, she's not around. No, like, that's not true. Like. When you fight with your wife, and couples all fight, right? And if you fight the night before or the day in the morning, and you get into the car to go to work, do you feel good? No, you don't. You go to office, do you feel good? No, you don't. And if it was a very bad fight, and you're having a meeting, do you feel good? No, you don't. It lingers. And you go through the day by going through the motions. Now, what is that simple observation telling you? That fight just spoiled your day. Correct? All of us go through it. You can remove the equation of husband and wife fighting. It could be you and a good friend, step near the back, husband and wife, father and son, etc., etc. I had one case in the morning, you know, wife tells husband, I want to have a divorce. He tells me my whole life fell apart, I can't function. Now the spillover is this, you can't function. But what did the text tell you? Function by what? Obeying. So scripture is telling you, live in obedience. So get in a car and what the scripture tells you. Scripture is telling you, have an abundant life. Have a victorious life. Put on your music. Get in the car. Go to office, have a great day, enjoy your day. Why? I'll tell you why. Because Scripture commands it. Scripture commands it. And when you do that, things become clearer. And when you get home at night, it's easier to talk to your wife. Now, if you don't believe me, go and practice it. I guarantee you it works. From personal experience. Guarantee. The rest of it, I talk to you privately. Yeah? You see, the mind is what we call monkey mind. In any given time in a day, 101 things jam your brain. I got deadlines at work. I got financial worries. So-and-so called me for this. And inside you scream. And the last thing you need is to be loaded with a problem. And in all of that, we don't hear the whispers from God. I am calling you. And we cannot see past the storm. So let's go to suffering that comforts. What's interesting about the way Paul structures the verses is that it's a yin and yang combination. Whenever he brings up sufferings, I put it in red, he'll bring up comfort. Whenever he talks about comfort, he'll bring it to sufferings. Go back and read it, but the verses tie the two together. It's a cause and effect structure. A lot of us want the comfort, we don't want sufferings. But the New Testament embraces suffering. This is something we all don't like to hear, but he embraces it. Now, this is how the text works. If you're distressed, verse 6, if you're comfort, and interestingly, Paul adds the word salvation. He's talking about the cross. Because at the cross, the suffering of the cross, Christ took away my sins. And if it is comforted, it is for your comfort. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. He was victorious over suffering and sin. And what is Paul telling you? All your anxiety, all your pain, all your insecurities, all your bitterness, all your thing you carry now, right here, God is saying, you take that and you nail it on the cross. That's why he's telling you now, you nail it on the cross because Christ took all of that. And what then does it do? Does it remove the pain? No. It produces endurance. And the Greek rendering, the word produce, means energy. It's an interesting word. It's like the energy just leapt from Paul to the church. And that's why in verse 7, he wraps it up. You share in our sufferings, you share in our comfort. In the States, there's this series of statues about Jesus from the Last Supper to Pilate, Pontius Pilate. But what's interesting is this too. At one point, the statue shows a suffering Christ and Mary coming up, suffering with Christ. And then there is the comfort of Christ. The two go hand in hand. Let me give you a practical reality. Some people will say, you know what, I can't be involved in the ministry of comfort because I don't know what to say. I'm not like you, Arnold. You have verbal diarrhea. You can talk all the time. I'm quiet. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I'm afraid what I do would offend someone. Notice Paul doesn't talk about either of this in comforting those who suffer. What is he telling you? He's telling you to do something every single one in this hall can do. And it is this: patient endurance. You see, this month has been a very sad month for FBC. The last 2 months, we had a record number of people who had cancer. A record number. And one particular sister who I'm very close with, Sister Magdalene, who runs my family life marriage course, you know, the suffering she went through at stage 4. And I asked her, you know, how do you go through it? She tells me, I put my hope in the promises of God. And I go, wow. And suddenly all my issues don't seem so big. Suddenly I feel very small. Suddenly I feel not very worthy. But then I'm energized. I tell myself, my sister can do that, what more me? Years ago in school, there was what we call a taiko. Those of you who are not locals, just to understand, that means the local gangster, taiko ma. So everybody was scared of the taiko. So I met years later the taiko in my school, and he became a disciple of Jesus. I was shocked, ah, lay ah, yap kau tong ah, ah. Pinjo. Don't understand Cantonese, never mind. Body language will tell you. What happened to you? And who spoke to you? Who shared the gospel? How do you understand? You know, are you Reformed? Are you Calvinist? No, none of that. You know how he came to know the Lord? He got married, and his wife along the way quietly became a Christian. At one point, the wife's mother fell very ill and passed away, and the whole family collapsed. You know, like most Chinese families, things fell apart and that. But the wife was steadfast. And he saw the behavior of the wife through all the conflict and all the suffering. The wife was different. And he asked, why? What makes you different through all this suffering? And the wife told him, Jesus. And so he said, there must be something about this Jesus. And he investigated Jesus and he came to know the Lord. So never underestimate your suffering. People see you. People see. And people know you are going through a tough time. People know you're struggling with depression. People know you're having anxiety. They know that your marriage is falling apart. And while you feel stigmatized by it, be encouraged, brother or sister. The way you endure that does more evangelism than anyone out there preaching the word of God. Because by that, they know the power of God. Because you point it to Christ. So suffering and comfort does this. By your suffering, you point people to Christ. Because that's what Paul was doing. He was suffering. And he shared it with the church. And the church is comforted. Because he put his hope in a God that raised the dead. There's a small little caveat here. And it says, don't glorify your suffering. This is Eva Longoria, actress, Desperate Housewife. She said she was bullied when young for being ugly. And in the interview, she explained how she suffered. I'm going to talk about suffering now again. Suffered so much, but look at me now. I'm a successful actress. So I did some Googling to look at the ugly Eva Longoria when she was young to see how much she truly suffered. So here's the picture of the young, very ugly Eva Longoria. Boy, is she hideous, man. Whoa, you never get a date. I feel so sorry for you. Not. Come on, man, ugly. Have you noticed models always like to tell you when I was young, I was ugly? My wife watches this program called Asia's Next Top Model. I don't watch it, but she watches it, I hear. She watches it on the iPad, so let's be very clear on that. And you always hear in the background this voice, when I'm very young, I'm very ugly. Nobody liked me in school, I'm very, very ugly. But now I'm beautiful. I work hard to be beautiful. You know, again and again, you hear it, you know, the story. It's like, name me a successful Malaysian businessman who didn't tell you I went through bankruptcy, I suffered, but against all odds, I made it. Now, the Christians have that problem. You know, I've been to some of these gatherings. They say, go hear this guy. He comes and tell you, I was a drug addict. I was a gangster. And the whole 45 minutes was about his gangsterism. And the last 10 minutes, the Lord rescued me. Hallelujah. On the way out, please buy my book. You know? Where's the center? The person or God? The person. God was a vehicle to share his street credentials. You know, I made it, man. But look at the way Paul explains it. He describes the incident first, not in gory detail. He doesn't tell you all the horrible things. We don't even know what exactly happened in Asia. Some people think it was because of a riot in Ephesus. We see this in the book of Acts, but we don't know. Notice he keeps it vague. Why? Because he wants to tell you this main point. We might not rely on ourselves, but on God. So sometimes, especially because man is centered on self, we like to brag about how our sufferings are because we want to bring attention to ourselves. Let me end with this, comforting others as a body ministry. And this is the key text I want us to look at. You see, how do you comfort others besides your example of how you endure suffering? The simplest thing, prayer. As you help us by your prayers, I hear the Apostle Paul being helped by prayers. And you sit there and say, yeah, I know this, don't need to teach me this. And then to reinforce it, the prayers of many. So everyone understand this. The great Apostle Paul was helped by prayer. Why do you think Paul wrote this? He wrote this to tell me and you, if you are suffering, what do you need? Prayer. So here's one thing, and I say in sincerity, at the end of this service, I will stand here, which I've done every time I speak and I'm here. And in the main service where I am there, I stand there. The Chinese have this saying, Pa Wu Ying, Mo Sang Yi. Don't understand it means no business. So I don't say this for my ego. But what do you think are the chances I stand here at the end of this service here and I say, you know, if you've got any things that you need to be prayed over, I'm available. Do you think there'll be Cantonese gong and they pai toi ya le ya? Meaning they queue to ask me to pray over them. Yet why is it when you go to another church, people willingly come in front? Now, it doesn't have to be this. It could be in any other way. Some people are uncomfortable coming to the front. Fair enough. But my question to each one of you, when was the last time people prayed over your problem? Notice it's the prayers of many, not the prayer of one person, the prayers of many. In Asian societies, we suffer in silence. And this compounds, you know. So let me tell you the other way what Paul does. In chapter 7, he says that when we came to Macedonia, another incident, we had no rest, we were harassed. But God who comforts the downcast, how did God comfort? He comforted us by the coming of Titus. Not because Titus had some profound, deep words, just because someone walked alongside him. And then he explains, not only by his coming, but by the comfort you had given him. So the church comforted Titus, Titus comforted Paul. And how was Paul comforted by the church? Simply by their concern, their deep sorrow, and their longing. What's the difference between sympathy and empathy? Sympathy means when I see a beggar, I'm sorry for you, I give you money. What's empathy? Empathy is walking alongside you and saying, I will bleed with you, I will walk with you, I will be by your side. What do you think Paul is calling us to do? Sympathy or empathy? Empathy. And that's the call of the church. So in one way, it's like blood supply, you know. It has to permeate every part of FBC, every ministry. If not, we're going to subcontract this out to the counseling department. Let me just give you our blueprint. I won't go this in detail, but next year in 2019, we have few milestones. 13 people in FBC have gone through training for counseling. We want to do an accountability system for all church-related counseling. Because sometimes counseling, you can say things which may make it worse. We will train our life group leaders, and we do more training. Our goal is in the last column to have three departments, a clinical counseling team to handle people with manic depression, OCD, Asperger's, anxiety, and we will use therapists for that. We will have a para-counseling team for all of us to go through. By the way, counseling has a stigma. If I ask you to go for counseling, what will you tell me? I'm going to go through that a little bit afterwards. And our goal is to establish a gospel-centered Christian family life center open to everyone. Why is this important? Because we have blind spots. And this is my last key point. Let me ask you a question. There are people in the church who we forget to comfort. I throw this to you. And we are all guilty of it. And I will tell you, there's one particular group which is the most hidden. And it is a group that needs comforting the most. But this group is the one most of us are guilty of not comforting. And it's critical to the lifeline of the church. You know which group is this that most of us are guilty of not comforting? Church leaders. How do we see that? Because who is in pain in this article? The church? No. It's Paul. Here is the great apostle Paul, the titan of the New Testament, writing in two chapters, two words, I heard. Or to go a bit further, I heard, will you help me? Who comes to the rescue? A therapist? A psychologist, a very godly man. No. A church which is known to be very corrupt. The Corinth church isn't a model church, you know. Of all churches, the Corinth church, mired in sin, comforts the great Apostle Paul. You see the irony there? So don't we sit here and say, I cannot do it. Now, let me give you one example of this. This is Pastor Andrew Stokin. Man, look at his build. He's buff, man. I go to the gym. I still can't get his kind of look at him. He's cool, got tattoos, good looking. Wife is, well, good looking girl. Family man, mega church. Got everything going for him. Early this year, he committed suicide. Offset got everything. 3 days after he passed away, his wife writes this. To my Andrew, it's only been 3 days. Nothing can take away the suffocating pain I feel now. You are gone. I miss every part of you. I see you everywhere. I replay the events of the fateful day over and over again in my mind, wishing I could have done things differently. Wishing I could have held your hand one more time and prayed over you and told you how much I love you, how much I believe in you, and how God's got this too. You were right all along. I truly didn't understand the depths of your depression and anxiety. I didn't understand how real and how relentless the spiritual attacks were, the pain, the fear, and the turmoil you must have been dealing with every single day is unimaginable. The enemy knew what an amazing man you were. The enemy knew God had huge plans for your life. The enemy saw how God was using your gifts, abilities, and unique teaching style to reach thousands of lives for him. The enemy hated it, and he pursued you incessantly, taunting you and torturing you in ways that you were unable to anyone. To a pastor who preached that you can go from a mess to masterpiece, this is his legacy. And the final words of the letter, I'm sorry you were scared. I'm so sorry you felt so alone. I'm so sorry you felt misunderstood. I'm so sorry you felt betrayed and deeply hurt by the words and actions of others. I'm so sorry you were fighting a dark spiritual war virtually alone. I'm so sorry you were unable to fully get the help and support you needed. If pastors can commit suicide, what more it says about us? Any one of you familiar with a Christian author called Charles Stanley? We'll find out what happened to him. You see, Asians bottle it inside. If you think Americans got it bad, Asians got it 10 times worse because we like to be stoic about it. We put on smiles, but beneath that, the family is crumbling. The wives suffer. The children suffer. And leaders are particularly susceptible because that's where the attack comes. And when they come to church, they feel they need to always come out and put on a front to pray for people, help people, take care of people. But behind closed doors, you don't know what they go through. So there's one word I want to teach all of us, especially leaders. And I'm not just talking about elders. I'm talking about life group leaders, ministry leaders. It is a word that we very, very, very seldom practice in Asia. It's called being vulnerable. It's called having the courage to say, I hurt. Can you help me? Did you know, with 100 people in your church on Sunday morning, 25% of them will suffer from a diagnosable mental illness this year? Did you know in FBC, we have bipolar cases, we have depression cases, we have marriage abuse cases, we have trauma cases, and they need you. They don't need you to be their therapist. They need you to be their family. Will you do that? Let me just say one last thing. Wife tells husband, honey, why don't we go for counseling? What do you think the Asian husband will say? I do not need to go for counseling. There is nothing wrong with me. You see, in Asia, we have stigmatized counseling. That means if I see you go for counseling, you're saying, oh, you're saying something wrong with me. What cheese in your la? But if Paul is saying all of us need to heal, we need to get our wounds healed, and it requires everyone. God is trying to push our hardness and let a little bit of light in. And when a little bit of light comes in, grace comes in. And then there is hope. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin will look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea will call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. You told me who I am. I'm yours. I'd like to end with playing a video. It's a short video. And then we'll all just close in prayer together.
That the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt. Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, vapor in the wind. Still you you catch me when I'm falling, and you told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling.
Lord, as we just close this session, Lord, we remind ourselves on these words that we are yours, held in your hands. And Lord, I'd like to particularly pray for those in our midst that are going through storms in their lives. could be a marital issue, family issue, financial issue. We ask right now, they will just hear this from the God of comforts. Who are you? Who am I? I am yours. I'd like to ask all of you to stand as we just close with just one stanza. And I need your help. Those of you who are having a good time in life, I want you to sing loudly, because as you sing, you don't sing to God, you sing to each other. And as you sing this, the one who needs comforting, the Spirit will work. Will you do that? Because when we worship, we don't just worship to God, we sing to one another. And if you sing with your heart out, the one in your midst who is suffering, the Spirit will do a work. Will you do that? Let's do this as family.
I'm yours.